there's a train to come. Don't need no baggage, you just get on board. Now all you need is faith to hear the diesels hum. Don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord.
Welcome to New Hope for Today with Pastor Tom Belhai, a broadcast ministry of New Hope Church ECO in Washington, Pennsylvania. New Hope Church is dedicated to bringing you sound biblical teaching, the truth of God's Word. So get ready for your New Hope for today.
Today's sermon will be summing up Genesis through Malachi, what the Old Testament means. Hear now the Word of God in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And now we will go to Malachi chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. "But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing," says the Lord of hosts. "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Thus says the Word of God. Let us go to God in prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask you that as we review what is contained in the Old Testament today, teach us what you would have us know. Speak to us of the importance of this Old Testament and what it points to, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a nameless historian, an interesting quote regarding history, that most people's knowledge of history is like a string of graduated pearls without the string. In other words, what we tend to do in history is we pick and pluck out different pieces of information that we know, and in many times it's not really organized in our minds in such a way. I mean, we think about the history of the United States, and sometimes we get the wars mixed up, and I don't know how many people here can recite the order of the presidents and so forth, and bills that were passed, and all of the things that involve just our country in the last 200 years. The Bible is like that. The Bible is a string of pearls with the string connected. It starts from Genesis, ends in Revelation, and from Genesis to Malachi. This wave starts out in the ocean somewhere and begins to get larger and larger and larger until it comes to the shore, crashes in this great tsunami, and heralding the advent of Jesus Christ. That's what the Old Testament is about. It's really the end of the beginning and our future hope in Christ. We have read really into five categories. We've gone through the Pentateuch, which was written by Moses, the first five books of the Bible. The books of history start from the time when Joshua goes into the Promised Land and ends when Nehemiah comes back and rebuilds the temple from Babylon. The books of poetry and wisdom from Job and Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. It's filled with poetry. It's filled with deeper thoughts, contemplating the wisdom of man in Ecclesiastes and the folly of it. Proverbs guiding us, Psalms praising God, the perils of Job. The major prophets then were Isaiah and Jeremiah. Jeremiah also wrote Lamentations. So you have the four prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, all speaking in some way of this Messiah to come. And then with the minor prophets, as small books of the Bible that each hit a different aspect of the history. The major prophets and the minor prophets could go back and fill in the blanks of what was going on spiritually in the lives of the history from Joshua to Nehemiah and including Esther. What does the Old Testament really reveal? What does the Old Testament show? The Old Testament reveals God, His people, and the Messiah to come. And stringing together the pearls of history is a valuable lesson where we learn more and more about what it means, this Messiah to come, what our relationship is with God. And the first thing that the Old Testament teaches us is this idea of origins. The Old Testament answers that question. It answers the question, how did we get here? And is there a God? Where did we come from? Why is there evil in the world? What is sin? Sin is this disobedience to God. How did that all come into being with Adam and Eve and the serpent? And how do we restore our relationship to God? The Old Testament is this book of origins. It tells you all this stuff. If you are willing to believe it, here is the truth of God's words. The very things that are inherent in the very being of mankind. Is it worthwhile reading the Old Testament? Yes, it is, because it answers these questions. Secondly, the Old Testament is a book also of history, that it connects the pearls of God's work on the face of the earth. From Genesis to Nehemiah, history really unfolds to reveal this separation that we have from God, from disobedience, which is sin, and His longing to restore us. And from book to book, from Genesis to Nehemiah and the books of history, we see this time and time again. It's the understanding of obedience, disobedience, of God wanting to restore us, and it plays itself out in this timeline of history. The timeline of history is where we live. And so history is valuable to look back on to see, how did God work with His people? What happened in Genesis from chapter 1 through 11, from primeval history, the creation of the universe to Adam and Eve, created in the image and likeness of God, all the way to the story of Noah and the ark, where Noah's faith allowed him to be saved. In Genesis chapter 12 to 50, we see this age of the patriarchs, from Abraham to the migration into Egypt with Joseph and the growth of Israel. From 1700 to 1450, we see the Exodus occurring, all the way to the book of Deuteronomy written by Moses, the oppression in Egypt, the Exodus, the law, the Levitical worship presented, the growth of Israel in the wilderness. From 1450 roughly to 1100 BC, what do we see? We see the books of Joshua through 1 Samuel chapter 7, this period of conquest of Canaan, that God gave the people, His people, the promised land. And Joshua, Yeshua, which is the same name as Jesus, Joshua goes into the promised land to conquer it. And it's all the story of the conquering of the land, the invasion of Canaan, bondage and deliverance. We have Joshua, Caleb, and all the various judges, and Othniel and Gideon and Deborah and Barak and so forth. We have the story of Samson and Eli, and then we have Samuel. From 1 Samuel chapter 8 through 2 Chronicles, we have the period of time from 1100 BC to 600 BC, where the monarchy began, from Saul to David to Solomon, the temple built in Jerusalem, the kingdom divided, the destruction of Samaria, the destruction even of Jerusalem. And then after the return from exile from Babylon in 500 to 400 BC, we have Ezra through Nehemiah that tells that story, returning from exile, rebuilding the temple, now the second temple. And we have Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah. The Old Testament tells this story of a people in search of God, sometimes, sometimes not, turning away from God. It tells the story of a people that is in need of this restoration, and when they indeed turn to the truth of God, that they are blessed, and when they turn away and are disobedient, that there is a curse that follows, that there is retribution that is enacted because of the wickedness of their ways. The Old Testament reveals God's dealing with ordinary people. God has revealed himself to shepherds. He's revealed himself to big businessmen like Abraham would have been in Ur at the time, to princes, to paupers, to stonecutters, to goldsmiths, to farmers, to kings, to peasants, to prostitutes, to priests. God has revealed himself to a multitude of different people in various economic strata, in various areas of life, young people, old people, women, men. We see throughout the Old Testament that this is a God who longs for a relationship with everyone. It's not exclusive, but he wants that relationship with his people. As we've gone through the Old Testament, each and every one was an ordinary, sinful human being just like you and I. There was nothing greatly special about Moses. He didn't want to go to Egypt to free the slave. Way back in Abraham did some despicable things. Isaac, Jacob, they all did. They were ordinary people like you and I. They were people that we are to learn from, to see their mistakes, learn from it. Some of these people did very extraordinary God-given tasks in the midst of their human concerns and faults. And others were idolatrous. They continued to practice evil. This is the history of God working with the people. The Old Testament, number four, lays down his law, which is his word. God reveals to his people what it takes to stand in front of a holy God. The whole idea of the law is this separatedness out that we are to have to be perfectly holy, to stand in front of the God of the universe who is perfect in his justice and righteousness. How can we mere mortals do that? When we know deep in our hearts we have a fallen nature, that we do sin, then that's the nature of human beings. God's justice is always right. God's judgments are perfect because he sees the whole entire big picture. And so when we read the books of the Old Testament and he exercises his justice in obedience and disobedience, it's always right because God is perfect and good. At the heart of the law, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 6, that Hebrews in synagogue still recite today the Shema, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And further in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. These are part and parcel of the law of God, to love God, to learn his word. In number five, we see from the Old Testament that God shows his work in the lives of his people, longing for their love and having a restored relationship with us. That in the Old Testament, what do we learn about God? We learn that he is a loving God, that he is a forgiving God, that he consistently reveals this time and again throughout the books of the Old Testament. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, he's God speaking to Joshua. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Hosea chapter 11, verse 4, I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. This is God speaking of his people, God interacting with his people, a loving, merciful, gracious God. Can we know about God? Can we understand God working with the people? Yes, we can. Can we understand that he desires obedience? Yes. Can we understand that he is compassionate, merciful, and forgiving? Yes. The Old Testament paints the picture of what God is like. Number six is that it reveals through the prophets God's appeal to turn from sin, repent, and turn back to God. We see those three things all the time. Turn from your sin, repent from your sin, turn back to God and His ways. Quit following your ways, follow His ways. Not worldly ways, God-centered ways. And in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22, God says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." God wants us to repent of our sin, turn from worldly ways, be God-centered, focusing on Him. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct," declares the Lord God. "Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity," that is sin, "may not become a stumbling block to you." So we see God is a God who lays down the law. God is a God who wishes this restoration to his people. God is a God who has this interaction with us to tell us to turn away from our sins and turn to him. Last, the Old Testament points again and again to this idea of a Savior to come, this idea of somebody who can help to come to the assistance of the people, this Messiah, Mashiach, who would come to restore hearts to the Father, the very last thing that we read in Malachi. Throughout the Old Testament, this coming Messiah begins to be revealed. This wave that starts in the middle of the ocean and now is beginning to crash on the shore of the coming of Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, this coming Messiah is revealed. In Genesis 3:15, he is first revealed. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." God is talking to the serpent who led Adam and Eve to sin. And he says, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel." It speaks of Christ's death on the cross, the bruising of the heel, and Christ demolishing the second death so that we who believe can have eternal life forever. That salvation, we learn very early on in the Bible, comes through faith. That salvation is not something that we can do, that we can work to do, that we can build rungs in a ladder that ultimately get us to heaven by all of our good works. It's faith that is necessary. In Genesis 15, we read about Abraham, that he believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. In the New Testament, we read what that righteousness is. It's Christ. It's Christ that gives us that righteousness, that clothes us in that righteousness, that we can stand before a holy God. And so we see this beginning to be revealed, that there's various foreshadowings of Christ revealed throughout the Old Testament. The Passover lamb of the Hebrews, when the angel of death, the 10th plague in Egypt, is the angel of death that comes to strike down the firstborn of the Egyptians, but not necessarily of the Egyptians, of those who do not have the blood of the Lamb on the lintels of their house. John the Baptist looks at Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's Jesus who the Passover lamb is pointing to. Moses was this type of Messiah. In all that Moses did to lead the people out of the bondage of slavery, as Jesus leads us out of the bondage of slavery to sin. The manna that came down in the wilderness, this heavenly bread that came out of nowhere and was gathered in the mornings for the people on a daily basis, where they had enough to eat in the middle of a desert when nothing grew. It was the bread of life to come, Messiah. It's what we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we eat of the bread. We partake of the bread. It's the life of Christ. The manna pointed to that. David was a type of Messiah as the king who was after God's own heart. He was a precursor of the idea of Christ as king. The temple and the whole sacrificial system, it was a foreshadowing of Christ to come. that when Christ died on the cross, that when you brought a sacrifice to the temple, it had to be a perfect sacrifice without blemish. In the same place that Abraham sacrificed Isaac was on Mount Moriah. The same place that they built the temple was on Mount Moriah. The same place that Jesus sacrificed on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, was Mount Moriah. He once and for all did away with all the sacrificial system. That's why there's no need for another temple to be rebuilt. The new temple has been rebuilt. It's the body of Christ. It's the people of God. The indwelling of the body of Christ in each one of us, together assembled as the New Testament temple. Christ did away with the sacrificial system. There's many prophecies of Christ to come throughout the Bible. I mean, things that could not occur to one individual is mathematically impossible. That he was born in Bethlehem. We read that in Micah 5:2. He was born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. He was the descendant of Abraham in Genesis 12:1 through 3. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was of the house of David. Herod killing the infants was in Jeremiah chapter 31. He was taken to Egypt in Hosea 11:1. Heralded by the messenger of the Lord, John the Baptist, in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit, Isaiah tells us in 11:2. Preached the good news in Isaiah 61:1. Performed miracles, Isaiah chapter 35. He cleansed the temple that Malachi foresaw in chapter 3, verse 1. He ministered in Galilee. He entered Jerusalem as a king on a donkey, first presented as a king. He was rejected by the Jews. He died a humiliating death. In Psalm 22, if you read Psalm 22, that's the words of Christ on the cross. He was to be betrayed by a friend, Psalm 41. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah chapter 11. He was silent as a lamb before his accusers in Isaiah chapter 53. He was pierced with his hands and his feet. He was spit upon. He was crucified with thieves. He's praying for his persecutors. I mean, this list can go on and on. This is probably about, you know, a tenth of what you could actually put in there. And so there are all these prophecies of this Messiah to come that in some way, shape, or form that Jesus filled. That this was God's way to save the world. That God Himself became the perfect sacrifice. And like Abraham, if we believe, we will be credited righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's what the Old Testament talks about. Christ rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's sitting now down at the right hand of God, which means He is a king ruling now, that we are part now of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God that will be eternal, that we read in Daniel chapter 2, that will have no end, that will continue to grow. And so, beloved, the very foundation of our faith in this Old Testament is strengthened by the history of God and His people. The Old Testament reveals to us the very heart of God, this heart of compassion, of love, of forgiveness, of restoration, of a coming Messiah. It answers that intricate question of human existence and serves us the Messiah to come. That indeed, that's what the Old Testament is all about. The herald of the advent of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Father, we do thank You, Lord, that wow, it's just amazing to read Your Word, that as we open Your Word again and again, there's very facets that just appear that we didn't see before or didn't understand before, that as we grow in the knowledge of grace of Jesus Christ, as we read Your words, You show us more. You illuminate more words and truth to our hearts and minds. Help us, Lord, to be Your disciples who truly want to learn more about You, who want to understand You more, that we may walk as Jesus did, the power of the Holy Spirit and the will of God the Father. Amen.
Thank you for listening to New Hope for Today with Pastor Tom Belhigh and New Hope Church ECO in Washington, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church home, please come and visit this Sunday at 11 a.m. For more, check out newhopechurcheco.org or call 724-222-7490. If you've been encouraged by today's message, please prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner at newhopechurcheco.org. Your one-time tax-deductible gift or regular monthly support is greatly appreciated and will help keep this program on the air, bringing new hope to the Pittsburgh region. Love God, love others. That's what New Hope Church is all about. New hope, new life, new family, new mission, all in Jesus Christ. Be sure to tune in next week for more New Hope for Today. Until then, may God bless you.